Stand for reading of God's word, please. When thou hast eaten and art full, then thou shalt bless the Lord thy God with the good land which he hath given thee. Beware that thou forgetteth the Lord thy God, in not keeping his commandments, and his judgments, and his statutes, which I command thee this day. Father, as we come now into this Thanksgiving service, we pray that you give us a heart that is indeed full of gratitude, that isn't grumbling or miserly against your good providence towards us. Help us indeed to be a thankful people. Thankful, Father, for a host of things, the greatest of which is the gift of our Lord Jesus Christ, since he was the mediator in our introduction, our surety before the Father. Give us hearts that rejoice, Father. Make us a glad people. Fill us with gratitude, Father, even in the midst of things that swirl around us and sometimes people might think calls for ingratitude. Grant us instead the ability to be thankful in all things. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. We turn to our brown hymn books there. You see a couple of hymns there, back to back. Come, ye thankful people, come. Page 392 in the brown, and then 374, Rejoice, the Lord is King.
Raise the song of our rest home. All come, let's sing the Lord. Let's make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let's come before His presence with thanksgiving and make a joyful noise to Him with psalms. For the Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods. And in His hand are the deep places of the earth. The strength of the hills is His also. The sea is His, and He made it. And His hands formed the dry land. Come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord, our Maker. Again, from 1 Chronicles. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power, and the glory, the majesty, and the splendor of everything in heaven and earth is yours. Yours, O Lord, is the kingdom. You are exalted as head over all. Wealth and honor come from you. You are the ruler of all things. In your hands are strength and power to exalt and give strength to all. Now, our God, we give you thanks and praise your glorious name. Praise you, Jehovah. I'll give thanks to Jehovah with my whole heart in the council of the upright and the congregation. The works of Jehovah are great, sought out of all them that have pleasure therein. His work is honor and majesty, and His righteousness endureth forever. He hath made His wonderful works to be remembered. Jehovah is gracious and merciful. He hath given food unto them that fear Him. He will ever be mindful of His covenant. Father, we thank You for the Scriptures that remind us over and over again the call for us to be a thankful people. Deliver us, Father, from just the opposite of an attitude. Deliver us from an accusatory attitude. Deliver us, Father, from an attitude where we're full of animosity about what has been and what is now and what won't be. Forgive us, Father, for those temptations and those sins. Instead, Father, grant us grace to be thankful. In Christ's name we pray. We get to sing together again, or remain seated this time and consider in our blue psalters first, we gather together. That's page 312 in our psalters. And then page 330, we'll follow to the sing my praise to the brown.
Oh, Christ our Lord, who with you and the Holy Spirit 311 in the Psalter.
I made a mistake and put "we gather together" twice, so we're just flipping back on the page. 311. Okay, stand. I'm going to wrap it on that just a bit. This is the point of the service that we always have in the Thanksgiving service for the congregation to stand and bear witness to God's goodness to them, to articulate their thankfulness. If nobody does, that's fine. If everybody does, that's fine.
I'm thankful this week my mom and dad had a fire at their house, and they're all safe.
Yeah. And so they are with your sister?
Yes. And I'm thankful that God brought me through my surgery. It's fine, and I'm doing quite well, and I thank God for my church family and for all my wonderful friends here.
Just thankful for all the many provisions this past year that God has blessed me with. A different job, which I thoroughly enjoy, even though at times it's difficult, but it's still better than what I had. Family of friends, here, this congregation. Too many to express.
I'm also thankful for our family that, again, like Mike, we're provided with a good job, and God has watched over us the last 4 years, and things were difficult, and continues to bless us.
I'm grateful for being my anniversary for my wife and our marriage.
Is that today?
Yeah. I'm grateful for my two sons and all my family, and including my church family. Also, I've been reminded how great God is lately, so I'm grateful for God and His eternality.
I'm thankful also for my work, because God has allowed me to come home and be home as busy as it can get. And I'm also thankful that God has placed Josh in our lives, and
and I'm thankful for the way that God's provided from day one. All kinds of markers that we can remember. Jan and I together, but even before it was Jan and I, God provided, looked out, brought me through some pretty difficult things, so I'm thankful. I'm also thankful for this congregation specifically. I continue to be amazed at how God has used this congregation in our lives. And we had a meeting Sunday, and we're short on money, but you know what? I'm thankful. I'm thankful because there's no way that a congregation this small should even get as close as we're getting. So I'm thankful. And I'm confident that, I struggle. I'm confident that that God isn't going to give up on us, so to speak. He's got the best days yet ahead for this congregation. And so I'm thankful for my wife. I'm thankful for my children. And for the spouses that they've married, that their spouses love Christ. And I'm encouraged by that. Father, we are thankful people, and we ask for your forgiveness, and too often it is the case that we're more mindful of the things that are not than the things that are. And so we pray that you would grant us grace to be continually and constantly full of gratitude and thankfulness. Forgive us again, we ask, of me when I'm not full of the confidence that comes from being owned and named by you and so forth. All right, just have this a little bit. We've talked about this before, but I was just interested. Here are a few readings in our history. One thing as I was looking over this, notice how in our readings that the Thanksgiving becomes more generic. In other words, you're going to see at the beginning they actually invoke the name of Jesus Christ. But as we continue to read these, all more and more, we don't see Jesus Christ, we see just the nebulous God. I just find it interesting that they were particular earlier and then less particular. And of course, now God's name is invoked, but without really any seriousness. But anyway, this was after the Battle of Saratoga during the Revolutionary War. The Continental Congress proclaimed the first National Day of Thanksgiving. That was November the 1st, 1777. They signed off saying this: the grateful feelings of their hearts, joining the penitent confession of their manifold sins, that it may please God through the merits of Jesus Christ mercifully to forgive and blot out and blot them out in remembrance, and under the providence of Almighty God, secure for these United States the greatest of all human blessings, independence and peace. That's a very particular, that's a very Christian statement right there, to invoke Christ. Another time we see 2 years later, after John Paul Jones, he of the fame who said, "I have not yet begun to fight," commanding the Bonhomie Richard, captured the British ship HMS Serapis. Then the Continental Congress declared the Day of Thanksgiving, which Governor Thomas Jefferson chose to proclaim for Virginia in November 11, 1779. Now, keep in mind that Jefferson was hardly a Christian. Jefferson was a deist. As a matter of fact, there is something called the Thomas Jefferson Bible. Have you ever heard of that? The Thomas Jefferson Bible is a Bible where all the supernatural events were cut out. So the whole idea was that we'll keep the ethics of it, we'll keep the naturalistic parts of it, but we're getting rid of the supernatural stuff because that's not good. He's the one who did the cutting, right? But yet, even then, a deist could say, Congress had thought proper to recommend to the several states a day of public and solemn thanksgiving to Almighty God for his mercies and a prayer for the continuance of his favor, that he would go forth with our host and crown our arms with victory, that he would grant to his church the plentiful effusion of divine grace and pour out his Holy Spirit on the ministers of the gospel. Again, we have a bit of a Trinitarian speaking here. He's even talking about the Holy Spirit. That he would bless and prosper the means of education and spread the light of the Christian knowledge through the remotest corners of the earth. I do therefore issue this proclamation, appointing a day of public and solemn thanksgiving and prayer to Almighty God, given under by my hand this 11th day of November in the year of our Lord, 1779, Thomas Jefferson. This even speaks of the desire to spread the light of Christian knowledge in the remotest corners of the earth. That's pretty good. It's really good for deists. It's interesting, I bet you didn't notice, that when Jefferson ran against Adams in, was that the 1800 election? That one of the techniques that the Adams party used was that Jefferson was going to come get their Bibles. Because they painted Jefferson as this deist who didn't like Christians. And so that if you read about the election of 1800, you read that that's the way that the Adams side tried to paint Thomas Jefferson. Here's another one. After traitor Benedict Arnold's plot to betray West Point was thwarted, this was in 1780, the Continental Congress proclaimed the Day of Thanksgiving. In the late remarkable interposition of his watch of Providence and the rescue of the person or commander-in-chief of the army from imminent dangers at the moment when treason was ripe for execution, it is therefore recommended a day of public thanksgiving and prayer to confess our unworthiness, to offer fervent supplications to the God of all grace, to cause knowledge of Christianity to spread over all the earth. Notice again, here we understand that they understand that God was involved in the affairs of men. Thus, the language of a remarkable interposition of his watchful providence. In other words, Benedict Arnold was trying to do this, and if he had succeeded, it would have been really bad, but God interpositioned or interposed himself so that that didn't happen. So a very personal understanding of the character of God, that he's not distant, but he's involved in the affairs of men. Also notice the theme that you're finding here a couple times you've read already, that when they called these days of thanksgiving, it also included to confess our sins or our unworthiness. So that's a very Christian idea, is that when we come before God, we're also acknowledging our sins. Here's one in 1782. Cornwallis now is surrendered at Yorktown. Of course, that's in essence the end of the war. He's bottled up in Yorktown. The Continental Army has him by land, the French has him bottled up by sea. He surrenders. It says, quote, "It being the indispensable duty of all nations to offer up their supplications to Almighty God, the United States and Congress assembled to hereby recommend to the inhabitants of these states in general to observe the last Thursday of November next as a day of solemn thanksgiving to God for all of his mercies. 1 year later, at the Treaty of Paris, under the Revolutionary War, that was the official end, the Treaty of Paris. What's interesting is that in the Treaty of Paris, the way that that's signed is it's not signed by the United States, it's signed by the 13 different colonies, thus recognizing the colonies in their independence. The governor of Massachusetts, John Hancock, proclaimed the day of Thanksgiving. The citizens of these United States have every reason for praise and gratitude to the God of their salvation. I do appoint the 11th day of December to be religiously observed as the day of Thanksgiving and prayer, that all people may then assemble to celebrate that he hath been pleased to continue to us the light of the blessed gospel, that we also have to offer up fervent supplications to cause pure religion and virtue to flourish and to fill the world with his glory. He may be pleased to continue us the blessed light, the light of the blessed gospel. That's a very Christian prayer. You know, Hindus don't talk about the gospel. Muslims don't talk about the gospel. Jews don't talk about the gospel. Who talks about the gospels? Only Christians. Right? So all of these, we get the sense that that politically speaking, and of course only politically speaking because of the nature of the character of the people, this was a very Christian nation. That we may then all unite, rendering unto him our sincere and humble thanks for the peaceful and rational manner in which we have been able to establish constitutions of government. And so keep in mind that when they called these days, of course these were set out weeks beforehand. What would the churches do then on these particular days? Well, they would gather people, right? On these days, they would gather people, and they would have worship services on these particular days, offering up indeed thanksgiving. Here is at the Treaty of Ghent, the end of the War of 1812. Now we're at sea, 36 years after the Declaration of Independence. President James Madison proclaimed the day of Thanksgiving. The Senate and the House of Representatives signified the desire that a day may be observed by the people of the U.S. with religious solemnity as a day of Thanksgiving and of devout acknowledgement to Almighty God for his great goodness manifest and restrained him in the blessings of peace. No people ought to feel greater obligations to celebrate the goodness of the great disclosure events of the destiny of nations and the people of the U.S. This time providence originally conducted them from the best portion of the dwelling place allotted for the great family of the human race. He protected them under the difficulties and trials to which they were exposed in their early days. In the arduous struggle, they were distinguished by multiplied tokens of his benign imposition. He enabled them to assert their national rights and enhance their national character in another arduous conflict, which is now so happily terminated by peace and reconciliation with those who have been our enemies. And the same divine author of every good and perfect gift, that's a quote or a phrase from James, so that, you know, really honing in on Christian there. We are indebted for all those privileges and advantages, religious as well as civil, which are so richly enjoyed in this favored land. And I recommend a day on which the people of every religious denomination may in their solemn assemblies unite their hearts and their voices in a freewill offering to the heavenly benefactor of their homage and thanksgiving, of their songs and praise. Now, notice that they say here, I now recommend a day on which the people of every religious denomination. It does not say the people of every different religious faith. You understand the distinction, right? Of course, this fits with the whole idea that they didn't want one Christian denomination to be characteristic of all 13 colonies, but they didn't want Christianity to be the faith of the people, regardless of the flavor. Regardless if it was Quaker in Pennsylvania, or Congregationalist in New England, or Presbyterian in the southern colonies, or Anglican in the mid-Atlantic colonies like Virginia. They understood that there were these differences, there were Baptists that were sprinkled in there, but they still characterized them as Christian. And so they were a Christian people without being a people of one set denomination. Anyway, that's our beginnings as a nation. Of course, this is the only reason they do this is that they understood themselves to be a Christian people. If you're not a Christian people, you don't do this kind of thing. And so Thanksgiving is not only at least historically, it's not only a time where families get together, but it's a time, if we look at the roots, it's a time that we understand where we came from as a people. With that in mind, we'll go ahead and stand and turn to our Psalters on page 316. Now thank we all. our God. Celebration, festivity with kith and kin. on Thanksgiving when we give thanks, we're thankful for the particulars in our lives. When we give thanks for family, we give thanks for our family and the families of those we know and love in our church and community. When we give thanks for blessings, we give thanks for the blessings that God has been pleased to pour upon us. And when we are thankful for the church, we have particularly in mind our church. When we give thanks to God of the Bible. And so distinguished from giving thanks to some pagan false deity or to ourselves. So Thanksgiving is a day where distinctions come into place. And it's a day that we offer thanks for particular and peculiar blessings. We could instead pray things like, thank you, Father, for the human race, and thank you for every blessing you've ever given everybody. But that's kind of generic, right? It's hardly heartfelt. It would be an easy thing to do, and it's abstract, it's universal, and it's esoteric. We might say it's almost non-incarnated gratitude. It's a generality. Thanking God for the particulars is thus incarnating our gratitude. I thank you for this slice where you have blessed. And I thank you for this slice where you have blessed. It makes it very personal to thank in a particular way to a personal God. Thank you, God. Thank you, Father, for this wife. Thank you, Father, for this family, for these fellow saints. Thank you, Father, for this food, this table, this roof over our head. Thank you, Father, for this church, these musicians, and these leaders. Now, I merely point out the obvious to reinforce the pleasure we should have in the particulars. We live in a culture that's at war with the particulars and with distinctions. With this Thanksgiving time, we should pause to thank the triune God, Father, Son, and Spirit for the distinct and peculiar blessings with which He has blessed us. To just speak in generalities, I think is to show gratitude. Knowing the triune God is for us, is for us, we can even be particularize our thanksgiving in terms of our struggles, as they've been providentially assigned to us as means of sanctification. Here we're talking about particular burdens, and yet the Apostle says give thanks in everything. These burdens, these particular burdens, are unique to us, like the particular blessings, and they're given to us to increase Christ-likeness in our character formation. One of my favorite quotes that I return to repeatedly, it seems even more so as I get older, from the 17th century divine Samuel Rutherford. He said, "Well, oh, what I owe to the file, to the hammer, to the furnace of my Lord Jesus, who hath now let me see how good the wheat of Christ is that goeth through this mill and his oven, to be made bread for his own table. Grace tribe is better than grace, and it's more than grace, it's glory and it's infancy." And so here we see Rutherford thanking God for those particular burdens. He calls them poetically the oven, the fire, and the file. We can easily, and you all know this, be thankful when the bank account is full, when there's no sickness, when personal resistance to us in the politics of the workplace are minimal. But when can we be thankful, as the minister of the Scottish Minister spoke of in our quotes, can we be thankful when disappointments become a familiar companion? I'm always struck by the reality that when the concentration camps were finally overrun, that one of the first things that happened were worship services. People attending in order to worship and give thanks. At least you can find some of those accounts about some of those camps. Another thing that we might note here is that Christian Thanksgiving is an act that communicates satisfaction. Nobody who's dissatisfied is very grateful. And so the Christian Thanksgiving is an act of satisfaction that communicates that idea. And it communicates satisfaction with both the past and the present, indicating a confidence in the future. the person shriveled with animosity regarding the past will not find it in his soul to give thanks in the present. The person not content with the present will not be a person who gives thanks. And the person convinced the future is bleak will hardly be a candidate for the giving of thanks. So Christian thanksgiving, then, is a supremely worshipful act, communicating volumes regarding one's disposition towards the past and the present and the future. Now, I posted that thought online, the idea that it's an act that communicates satisfaction with the past, the present, and the future. I sometimes do that as I'll give little blurbs about what I'm thinking or what I'm going to be preaching, just to see what kind of feedback I'll get. And I do get some feedback. I posted this, and somebody who's not a Calvinist, who I know like a great deal, find him to be a very sharp chap, he took exception. He wrote back saying, gratitude and reality can coexist. We have lost much over the last several decades, he said. We are currently in a struggle to the death of forces that are turning our lives into a sewer in the present. And the future, outside some miracle of God, is to be likely to be bleak before I die. I'm indeed grateful that God has seen me and my family through the events of the years we've lived in, and pray that He'll give us resources to survive what's ahead, but my gratitude is tempered by sadness and loss. Many finish by saying, I don't believe that what we're experiencing is necessarily what God has ordained or desires for us. Well, you see, that's immediately I would respond by saying, you're not a Calvinist, right? Now, we have to understand here that when we talk about gratitude and thankfulness, we're not grateful that we've been disobedient in the past, perhaps. We're not grateful, or I'm sorry, ungrateful that, I'm sorry, we're not grateful that we've violated God's law. But even in the present, as we look back to those things and we have regrets about some of the things that we did, we can still be thankful for God's providence, right? We can still be thankful that God decreed those things to be because they've shaped us and formed us. All of us have unpleasantries in the past that we probably just as soon rather forget, but we can still be thankful because those are things that God has used us to make us who we are. Even in the idea of repentance for those particular things, there's the ability to have gratitude. Thank you, Father, that you gave me a repentant heart. So this is the exact present that God has ordained for us. Our past is the exact past that God has ordained for us. And if that's true, if it's true that the present is what it is because of God's ordination, and the past is what it is for God's because of God's ordination, then we can be what? Thankful. We can be thankful because God knew and determined that it was His best for us. Now, we're not Pollyannas, and we do not continue to lean against the darkness, but we do it. We do continue to lean against the darkness, but we do it as a people thankful for the file and the hammer and the furnace. Now, having said all that, and I'm winding down, we know that life is not always file, hammer, and furnace, right? Thank God. We're thankful for when we are led to us to lie down in green pasture. We're thankful when He leads us beside still waters and so restoreth our souls. We're thankful for the wise mentors He has placed in our lives. We're thankful for the wisdom of generation that He's kept for book and books. We're thankful for the generations gone behind who have given us such a rich inheritance. And we're thankful for the rising of the generations we're seeing coming behind us. We're thankful for cousins and aunts, and uncles and grandparents and grandchildren. We are thankful for our church elders. We're thankful for a host of gifts. And we're thankful that no matter how dark it might get outside, there's always light to be found by those who are lovers of the truth. And so we are thankful people. We have a host of reasons to be grateful. And I pray for myself and for all God's people that He might grant us the Holy Spirit to the end, that our eyes will always be opened to how thankful that we should be. Remember, the great crime and the sin that you find over and over in the Old Testament is upon unthankful people. Father, we thank you for your kindness towards us.
And we ask, Father, that we would grow in character and stature for men of God because you open our eyes to how much we have to be grateful for. We're mindful, Father, how all of us are rich in this country, no matter where our income level may be, because we're mindful, Father, of where we've been in third world countries and how we've seen high density ghettos. And so, Father, forgive us whenever we are complaining against what we don't have. Make us be thankful. But most of all, of course, we ask that we might be thankful for Christ and for the Scripture that are going to make us wise of the salvation, for the Holy Spirit who continues to give us an interest in Christ, for the church, for the fellow saints. We thank you, Father, for these spiritual blessings that make us able to better appreciate the temporal blessings that you give us. Deliver us, Father, many times in our life where we'll be an unthankful people. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. So let's stand and sing from 395, "We Plow the Field and Scatter the Good Seed." That's your brown hymn books, page 395.
Upon you and give you peace. Amen.